turn with me to the scripture lesson is found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. I'm going to encourage you to take your Bibles this morning. We're going to have a real good study. And I'm glad for those of you who have come. Matthew 25, and I want you to note the words found in verse 14. As we think together on the theme, can God trust you with His talents? Matthew 25, verse 14, and I want to read it from the New King James Version. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." The question I begin with this morning is this: who can you trust anymore? Who can you trust anymore? That's the question that is being asked by many people as the media each night is full with stories about the erosion of trust in many aspects of American life. The rising tide of mistrust has become epidemic. As a matter of fact, right here in southern Rhode Island, the leading story that hit the newspapers and the radio and over the television for almost a year was about a mayor in a certain city not too many miles from here who was indicted by a grand jury, convicted, and is now serving time in prison for crimes committed while in office. We have now become more distrustful of just about every profession you can think of. The legal profession, the medical profession, the political profession, the business profession. And this distrust has even entered into the arena of sports. We cannot even trust the judges who have become impartial in judging the Olympic sporting games. And that's where we are today. Who can you trust anymore? I heard some time ago about a Christian who was dying. And the Christian was on his deathbed. And he asked if he could summon to his side his physician and his lawyer, which they did, and he asked his lawyer to be on his right hand and his physician to be on his left hand. And they asked him why he wanted his physician on one hand and his lawyer on the other hand. And he said, "Because I want to die like Jesus, dying between two thieves." Now, that's a bad thing to put on physicians and lawyers, but that's the day that we're living in. But in this time of the undermining of trust, we Christians have one in whom we can put our total confidence. Like Job of old, who declared, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Like David, who cried out, "Trust in him at all times." Like Solomon, who wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Like Isaiah, who proclaimed, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength." We can trust God for everything. And you need to know that. But let me put the shoe on the other foot. And let me ask you this question. Can God trust you? And I mean by that, can God trust you with His talents that He has so graciously bestowed upon each and every one of us? There's not a person here this morning in this congregation who doesn't have a gift, who doesn't have a talent, who doesn't have an ability, a skill that has been given to you by God. And my question is, can God trust you with his talents? And that's the question that I want to answer as we look at this parable and we look at the words of our trusting Lord. Let's begin. I want you to think, first of all, of what I'm going to call the discernment that must be addressed. Now, give attention to the words found there in your Bible in verse 14. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Now, at the very outset of this study of this parable, we need to distinguish who the players represent in this drama that it is unfolded before us. I want you to note that the wealthy master or lord refers to Jesus himself. There's no question about that. He is the Lord of all that we possess. Now, I recognize there's a vast majority of people today living in the world that don't believe that. But I can assure you that one day at death, they will come to the realization that Christ is the master of everything that we possess. And he is the Lord and the master in this parable. Now, the words traveling to a far country is the departure of Christ into heaven at his ascension. He's gone back to heaven. The servants are born-again believers of Jesus Christ, starting with those 12 disciples to whom he was speaking, going right down to this present moment that Jesus is referring to here in the parable. And the commendation and the correction given by the master to the servants at the end of the parable is a picture of the judgment seat of Christ, in which one day every one of us is Christians, are going to stand before him, and he's going to review our works, and he's going to evaluate them. And the God of the seeing eye is not going to allow anything to go unnoticed. Now, that's the background we must have in order for us to get a correct understanding of the parable that Jesus is presenting. And following this, we must have a keen discernment regarding one truth that is repeated throughout the parable again and again and again, that both the master and the servants clearly understood. It is something that each one of us here this morning we need to grasp and get a hold of and not let go, this truth, if we desire to please our Heavenly Father. Now, let me bring it to your attention. It stands out vividly in the verses that David read. Notice in verse 14, his goods. Notice in verse 18, his Lord's money. Notice in verse 25, hid your talents. Notice in verse 27, deposited my money and received back my own with interest. In other words, what needs to be clearly understood and discerned from parts of these verses that I have just read is that the word talent, as used here by Jesus, does not mean something that we own, but something that God owns and he has lent to us. You are not the master of your talents. You are not the owner of your life. He is. And we need to know that. And all talents in this parable belong to the master and not to his servants. The talents or gifts is distributed by Christ to all believers to help them build his church into a temple of the living God belong to him. And it is our responsibility to make certain that we use them as his children for the promotion of his kingdom and the enlargement of his work. Do you understand that? Have you really come to grips with that truth? Because many don't. Well, if you have, then we can go on to a second point. Having considered so far in our study of this parable the discernment that must be addressed, you are not your own. Your gifts do not belong to you. Your talents have been lent to you. Your abilities have been given to you by the grace of God. Now let me follow that up with this. The distribution that must be appreciated. Now we read in verse 15, the next verse. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Now, let us take a closer look at this parable as told by Jesus. A wealthy master was about to leave on a long trip. And he called his trusted servants together and placed them in charge of his business affairs. To one servant, he gave 5 talents. To another servant, he gave 2 talents. And to another servant, he gave 1 talent. I want you to note, these 3 servants received different talents based upon their ability. The New Testament never teaches that all men are equal in their ability. This is not true. But it does teach that all of us have been given some talent. Might not be equal, and it isn't. But we all have some gift, some ability, and some talent. Now, it is not without significance to realize that each servant received something in trust to enhance the interest of the master. And that's true of each and every one of us sitting here this morning. Although he distributed, and the distribution that he made was not equal to all. Now, each talent was a measure of money worth about $1,200. And let us now face the question. What is meant by the word that our Lord uses, that word talent? Because that's very important. What did Jesus mean by the word talent? Now, I believe it refers to those spiritual gifts given to each and every one of us by the Spirit of the living God. Now, get this. But also to those natural abilities given to each and every one of us by the Spirit of God in helping us to carry out those spiritual gifts that God has given us. In other words, it represents any gift, any talent, any skill, any ability by which we Christians can advance the interest of the kingdom of God. Now, it might be the gift of preaching, or it might be the ability of being a plumber, or it might be the talent of being a physician. It doesn't matter to God. He gives out, according to his sovereign will, to whom he wishes, talents or talent. That all believers have been given everywhere to use somehow in the proclamation of the gospel that Jesus Christ is alive and he's been raised for our justification. Now, at this point in the message, we need to turn to 2 separate places in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul makes mention of those spiritual gifts and talents that Christ, by his Holy Spirit, has provided for the building of his church. Now, if you have your Bible, would you do me a favor? And would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? And I want you to note the words found in verse 8. In verse 11, if you are visiting with us, there's a Bible in the pew. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 and 11. Now let me read it. Verse 8. When he, that's Jesus, ascended up on high, that's his ascension, to the right hand of God the Father, he gave gifts unto men. Now, what did he give? He gave some apostles, And we know that the gift of apostleship has been completed. I believe it ceased in the first century. And he gave some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. Now, notice in the very next verse, Paul gives the reason why these gifts were given. Now I'm reading from the NIV. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. That's why you have a talent. That's why you have a gift. That's why you have an ability. To edify the body of Christ, that the body of Christ may be built up. Not to use it on yourself. You have not been given a gift just to go out to make a lot of money. You have been given a gift to use for the glory and the promotion of God's kingdom. Now, it could be just true this morning that your spiritual gift is not that of a pastor, and not that of an evangelist, and that not that of a teacher. And if that's so, now I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to note verse 28. Verse 28. Where among several other gifts that Paul delineates and mentions that have been given. Tucked away is a little word that most of us miss. But that little word gives evidence that every Christian has been graciously given some spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit. And notice it is the little word helps. Helps. Or as the New Living Translation renders it, those who can help others. In other words, everyone can be a helper. Every single person here this morning can be a helper. Every one of us can be a helper. You might not be a preacher. You might not be an evangelist. You might not be a teacher. You might not even have some of those gifts that Paul has listed here in 1 Corinthians. But praise God, this morning he included everyone when he used the word helper. You can be a helper, and you can be a helper in 1,001 different ways if only you would begin to realize that. Let me tell you about a lady by the name of Dr. Joan, who one day dressed up in the wardrobe of kindness by helping hundreds of needy people. She was led to Christ as a teenager by her Sunday school teacher. And later, as a teenager, she became acquainted with the ministry of Pacific Garden Missions in Chicago. And in 1958, she became a Christian dentist, and she volunteered her services to treat patients at the Missions Medical Dental Clinic. And she had to drive, at her expense, 25 miles from where she lived, into the heart of Chicago, once a week, from her practice nearby, and gave her free time to be a helper. 2 years after she began her volunteer work, Dr. Joan contracted tuberculosis, likely from contact with a patient at the mission, and she could no longer continue her service. Finally, when 18 months of treatment brought about a cure, Dr. Joan returned to the mission to become full-time director of the clinic. And get this, for the next 35 years, traveling 25 miles in and 25 miles back, unappreciated by grumpy people, strung out some of these patients on cocaine, she faithfully gave her service, having 30 patients every day, every day, every day, every day, every day. Do you know what it means to work on a Skid Row shuffler in the Hots or in downtown Chicago, coming in to get their teeth fixed? What did she do? She came to the realization that she had a gift. She could help. She had a talent. She could share with people. By showing such kindness to others, she was both loving her Lord and using her God-given talent to be helpful for those who desperately needed her help. May I say to you this morning that helping others is as much a spiritual gift as healing people? Praying for your pastor is as much a spiritual gift as preaching a sermon to thousands of people across this country. We all have the gift of helps. You see, the gift of or talents that God has distributed to all of us, they must be appropriated by us for the building up of His church. What a responsibility God has put upon every single Christian in the carrying out of His business. But the tragic thing is there are so many that go from Sunday morning to Saturday night and never realize they've got a gift, they've got a talent, they have an ability, and to use it for the glory of God's kingdom. So far in our study of this parable, we have looked at two points: the discernment that must be addressed and the distribution that must be appreciated. Now consider a third. I want you to note the discipline that must be appropriated. Look at verses 16, 17, and 18 as Jesus talks about the use of our talents. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Now please take notice. The five-talented man and the two-talented man each doubled their amount with good investments. As a matter of fact, the New Living Translation brings out the quickness of their action. They didn't wait. They didn't hesitate. It says the servant who received the five bags of gold began immediately invest the money and soon doubled it. The servant with two bags of gold also went right to work and doubled the money. Isn't that wonderful? It's good to see this morning. Kyle, just home from serving the Lord in Africa, and all of a sudden he's called upon to serve, and he takes up the offering. Immediately. No one has to pressure, no one has to push, no one has to pull. Immediately. And you know, there are some of you that it's not immediately, it's been a long time since you really started using your talent for the glory of God. And one of the major points that must be carefully observed in our study of this parable is the discipline that Christ places on the use of our gifts and the talents in the enlargement of His kingdom. Now I say to you this morning, whether your talents be five or one, whether they be many or few, whether they be great or small, we must put them to use in the work of the kingdom. We must see them grow. We must develop them and never bury them. Here is where spiritual discipline must be appropriated by every follower of Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate. And let me show you what I mean. We are very fortunate in our congregation to have Dr. John Berry, a general surgeon who loves the Lord with all of his heart and continues to serve Him faithfully each week. Being a general surgeon is his calling, and God has given him the talent to be an excellent one for His glory. Now, in the same respect, God has given a talent to many general surgeons to be a good general surgeon. They all have the talent of being a general surgeon. Now we come to the question of Dr. Berry's ability. His ability as a general surgeon all depends on the amount of talents that God has given to him. It might be one, or it might be five. That's why I've always said, if you're going through major surgery, you make sure that you know the surgeon who has the major talents by asking such as, how many operations have you performed on this? How many have you done? You don't want someone who's just starting out if it's major surgery. But the point I want you to get is this. What God the Holy Spirit, the giver of all our talents, demands of those who have five talents is exactly the same of what he demands of those who have one talent. No more, no less. You might never be a surgeon. You might never be a great preacher. You don't have to be. But if you have one talent, nothing more than being a helper, you need to make sure that you as a helper are doing as much as that man who has the gift of being a surgeon with the five talents and maybe the 10 talents. It all depends. The sky is the limit to the degree of dedication that we give our talent to the Lord and how we can use it. God demands that we put our talents or gifts to the best use possible. In other words, we must not be callous with them. We must not neglect them. We must nourish them. We must develop them. We must be diligent in using them. Because if we don't, as we're going to find out, we are going to be ashamed when the Master returns for an accounting of what we did with the talents that were given to us. And that's why I asked the question, can God trust you with his talents? Let me ask you a personal question. Are you diligently and faithfully using your talent to produce fruit for eternity? That's the question. I beg of you, make full use of the talent or the talents, whether they be great or small, that God has put at your disposal. You may never be called upon to perform surgery like Dr. Berry, but you must be faithful with the gift and the ability and the skill and the talent that God has put at your disposal. That's what Jesus was trying to get across. The discernment that must be addressed. It's his talent, not mine. The distribution that must be appreciated. We've all been given some talent, some gift. The discipline that must be appropriated. We must use it and not abuse it. And then in closing, the danger that must be avoided. Now, the unfaithful servant explains his situation in these words. Now, and we all have, one day we're going to stand before the Lord, and I'm sure we'll probably try to give our explanation why we didn't use it. But let's get a little indication in verses 24 and 25. Lord, I knew you were to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathered where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now listen to what the Master said to her in verses 26, 27, 28, and 29. You wicked and lazy servant. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. Now, the words there, cast the outer or the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, I admit is difficult to interpret. And what we need to keep clear in our thinking is this. Jesus is not talking about salvation, but he's talking about service. Remember that now. Remember what I said? He's talking to Christians. This is not the description of a genuine believer suffering the loss of their salvation because of the barrenness of their service. Throw that idea to the wind. Throw it right out the window. He's not talking about that. You and I know by the law of hermeneutics as we study the Bible and all of the verses that we believe in the perseverance of God, that what God started, God's going to complete. Not talking about losing salvation. This is what he's talking about. Now, don't miss me on this. This is what he's talking about. It is a picture of a believer disappointing his master by not receiving three things. By not receiving his praise one day. Notice in the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." By not receiving his promise one day. Notice the words, "I will make you ruler over many things." By not receiving his pleasure. Notice the words, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." May I remind you, there's not going to be much joy for any Christian who have been callous about the gifts that God has given to them in the arena of heaven. Not much joy when we're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to look at us and say, "Well, you didn't invest, you didn't spend your time, you didn't give." Not much joy. And yet we ought to let this truth grip us. The man with one talent was not a vicious man. His only failure was that he was not faithful. It was the sin of idleness, laziness, and self-centeredness. He was not willing to exert himself. Thinking only of himself, he went out in disobedience and he dug a hole in the ground and buried his talent. And the reason given to his master for such action is that he didn't want to lose it, not realizing it, that not using it is going to lose it. God's going to take it from you. He's going to give it to another. Isn't this what Dr. Herbert Lockyer wrote when he said how pathetic it is when men are in the fear of losing what they will not use? Some are afraid of losing their spiritual gifts and refuse to employ these gifts. And then he adds these truthful words, "We only use what we do not use." Well, let me put it this way. If you hide it, it's going to be taken from you. You can count on that. So this worthless servant represents thousands of Christians who, being endowed with spiritual gifts, spiritual talents, and spiritual abilities, they hoard them on themselves and not make them usable for the kingdom. It's like the man who's been given the gift of preaching but settles behind an office desk. What a tragedy. It's like the lady who has been given the gift of teaching but instead appeases herself by allowing another to shoulder the work and allowing someone else to do the teaching. It's like the man who's got a beautiful voice and he ought to be singing in the choir and he sacks in Sunday morning. It's like the young person who should be serving Christ as a missionary but decides that the cost is too great and ends up knowing God's second best instead of God's best. That's what we're talking about. You see, my friend, the tragedy of this lazy servant who hid his talent in the ground is now, on the average Sunday across America, is being represented and played out by the flock who attend our evangelical churches by thousands with all of their excuses. And I'm going to tell you, One day these excuses are not going to hold up when we stand before a righteous and a holy God. They really aren't. You might think they stand up before the pastor and you can get by and, you know, you can swing and sway and cut corners, you know. I want to tell you something. They will not get by. And the God of the seeing eye knows that. Their gifts are rusting out for not being used. The hideousness of it. The ugliness of it. We hold back our money instead of giving it to Christ and His church. We hold back our time and our energy and our skills, which the kingdom of God today desperately needs. And we consume it on sinful practices and selfish pleasures. And the tragic thing is we look pretty respectable to some people, but from without. And yet the Christ with those eyes who penetrate deeply within the soul sees an inward faithlessness and self-satisfaction which makes the master declare, "Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness." It's pretty strong language. Where he can weep and wail over his, now notice, stupidity. Stupidity. And that's what it is when you get right down to it. When God has given a talent, a gift, an ability, and with our stupidity, we use it. And the church and the hymnal and the choir and the work of the kingdom take a back seat. That's why in our churches, that's why we can't get enough people to teach in the nursery. That's why Ellie's always begging for people, or Jennifer, to have helpers. Not that we don't have enough people. Every church does. But we got a little segment that are carrying on 90% of the work when there ought to be others. Can God trust you with His talent? That's the question. And I beseech you to answer that question honestly and honorably. If you can, if God can trust you with His talents, what He's given you, you are a faithful servant. But if He can't, you are a faithless servant. And these talents that have been given to us by God are not for our own enjoyment, pleasure. They have been given to us for a main purpose, to advance the work of Christ and promote the kingdom of God. And that's why we need to take that talent that God has given to us. Now get this, and I'm through. And if we give it to God, He will multiply it. If we're willing to put it to work, we can take that one talent and cultivate it and foster it, and it will become two, and two can increase to four, and five can increase to 10. Jesus said, take a little seed and plant it into the ground. One little seed and plant it into the ground. If it's willing to die to itself in that mysterious life-to-death process, death-to-life process, and surrender itself to that mothering earth, what is it going to do? That little seed is going to reproduce 100-fold, 1,000-fold. It's going to make more bread. It's going to feed more mouths. It's going to make more flour. One little seed. One little seed. Now, what are you? You're a soul. Now, can you imagine what God can do with the one soul who's totally been given over to Him? D.L. Moody was one day walking down the streets of London, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God spoke to his heart, and came the word so clear as a star shining at night. The world is yet to see what God can do with one man so totally given over to Jesus Christ. And just like that, In a moment of dedication, D.L. Moody said, "By the grace of God, I want to be that man." And you and I know what happened. He was the greatest evangelist of that day. He literally turned the world upside down in England, in America, with his great crusades. And thousands were brought into the kingdom. And God is waiting the same this morning. God isn't changed. But you know, Jesus demands everything. Everything. Nothing less. And when he laid down the demands of discipleship, he made it rough and he made it rugged. And he said, "I want everything of you." It's not an easy message to preach. I know some of you would like to, Pastor, just spend maybe 15, 20 minutes, you know, and just get right out. That's the day we're coming to. Well, you're not going to find it here. Well, at least I'm here, and I'm sure David is here. Because that's not our responsibility. Just give you a tap on the shoulder, you know, and say everything's okay, and you're okay, Pastor, and the church is okay, and we don't have to do anything more. Hey, the Lord's coming. And we're going to stand before him, and we've got a great counting to do. And my friends, we better be ready. So it's not easy to preach a message like this. From start to finish, to go to a book, the Bible, so easy to, you know, just the love of God, the love of God, the love of God. And there is a place for the love of God. We need to emphasize that. But there's also the place of the parable that Jesus gave for each and every one of us to get actively involved in his work. And whatever your talent, whatever your gift, whatever your ability, if nothing more this morning, say this: God, here's my life. Here's my ability. I'm just a helper. But I want to help people for your sake. And my dear friend, you will be a faithful servant. Shall we pray?